could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen in a moment, he could break the eastern sky.
Though our hearts will feel unworthy, yet how happy we will be.
Savior comes from heaven, when his blessed face we see.
I am listening every
moment,
for the mighty trumpet sound. What a time we'll have together.
When the saints shall leave the ground.
All our toiling will be over. Sorrow and its
pain. It could happen in a moment. Jesus Christ could come again. It could happen in a moment. Any minute of the day, he could call us home to heaven. There forever to stay.
Hold the fort a little longer. Ooh, in your struggle over sin.
Trust the great commander's promise, he will surely come again.
I am listening every
Christ could come again.
One of the easiest sins for man to be guilty of is the sin of neglect. In Hebrews 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The very strong implication in this passage is that if we neglect this great salvation, there is no escape. We will have to face the consequences of this neglect. Neglect is so easy, because we do not have to be active to commit this sin. This is a sin of omission. Sometimes we may think that it can't be wrong to do nothing, but this is a great mistake. To do nothing is to neglect, and to neglect so great salvation is to put ourselves in danger of not escaping the wrath of God. So we see the purpose of life is to be active and positive, which is just the opposite of neglect. Yet, it is not enough just to be active. We must have our energies and activity guided by the Word of God. And that's one important reason for studying the Word of God. Won't you join us at this time for a short study of the Word of God? Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
There are many things I've done for which I'm now ashamed. There were times I did not hold up Jesus' precious name. May I live for him and let him take away all blame.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Dear Father, I will do my very best.
With your hand
to guide me, I can overcome each test.
There are
many things I'd like to do before I rest.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time. There are many words I've said that hurt the ones I love. I've not always offered prayers to him who is above. May my lips There's sweeter things that please the holy dove.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Dear Father, I will do my very best
with your
heart. We're studying in the 12th chapter of Acts, ready to begin at the 11th verse. In this chapter, King Herod Agrippa has put to death James, the son of Zebedee. He has also arrested Peter and had put him in prison, and no doubt he was going to do the same thing to him because this pleased the people. The people were very much opposed to the church, and anything that could be done as a persecution of the church was pleasing to them. We're talking about the Jewish people. So among the greatest blows that could be struck against the church physically would be to put the apostles to death. And this seems to be what Herod is doing now. So Peter was put into prison. He had four soldiers guarding him. Two were locked to his arms and two were guarding the gate. And yet an angel comes in the night and miraculously releases Peter. He leads him on through one street away from the prison, and then he departed from him. So now beginning in the 11th verse, "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." So Peter took a little while to realize what had happened. He really thought he was in some kind of a dream or vision, but when he saw this was reality, he really and truly was freed from prison. He realized this. Then he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel." He realized now that this was a miraculous thing, that the Lord had freed him by sending the angel and had delivered me out of the hand of Herod. Herod was going to put him to death, no doubt. There's no reason for Peter to think that he'd have any better fate at all than James had had. And from all the expectation of the people of the Jews, this is what the people wanted. They wanted the church to be annihilated. They wanted these apostles to be put to death. So you see what kind of an atmosphere the church had to survive in these early days. And so it was not only a matter of Herod then, just doing it because he wanted to, but Herod was trying to please the people. And so it was the demand of the people that put Herod in the position of going through with this putting to death of James and arresting Peter. So here he is standing in one of the streets of Jerusalem, not too far from the prison. Verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing," he tried to think about what to do, what's the next move to make, what should he now do, because just a few moments ago he'd been in prison, had no idea he was going to be out here a free man very shortly. "When he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark." Now this is commonly thought to be the John Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark, the one who was the nephew of Barnabas, and the one who traveled with Barnabas and Paul. So he came to his mother's house, her name was Mary. So we see that John was raised by a righteous person, had a righteous mother. She now was a Christian, and the disciples had gathered at her house. Here Peter was really technically outside of the law. He was a fugitive from what the legalist would say justice, a fugitive from the law of the land. He had to make some decisions, but the first thing he did is he went to a place where other Christians were assembled. He stayed with the church and the assistance the church could give him. So he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, there were many of the disciples gathered there praying at Mary's house. All of them weren't there. All of the church wasn't there. There was many who were there. We're going to see later that the apostles weren't there. There was a portion of the church that had come together for the purpose of praying. Now, Peter was due to be tried and executed possibly the next day. supposedly his last night here upon this earth. So they were praying. They were praying for God to intervene, for God to have his will to be done, for something to happen that would stave off or thwart this effort of the king to bring about this punishment and this death to Peter. And so they were doing the most appropriate thing that Christians can do any place, and that is to pray. And they had come together to pray. This seemed to be an all-night vigil that they were having here. This was the middle of the night when Peter was released, and yet here they were still praying. And they had no idea that their prayer was going to be answered this way. They didn't know how it was going to be answered. And sometimes we are least expecting the type of a way that God chooses to answer our prayers. Sometimes He answers our prayers in such a favorable way that we can't believe it. And that's the way it's going to be here in the case of Peter. They might have been thinking, well, maybe the courts will give him a lesser punishment. Maybe the king will decide to just not put him to death or just give him a prison sentence or something. They would have settled for anything short of death, I'm sure. But here Peter was released. He was free. And they were going to have a hard time believing it. So verse 13 says, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda." Now, the door of the gate means the door of the entryway to the house. A damsel, which means a girl, came to hearken or came to listen to the knock and to see what it was about, and her name was Rhoda. Rhoda is a Greek name for rose, and it was common for the Jewish people to name their daughters after flowers. Verse 14, "And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." She recognized his voice, and she was so amazed, she was so struck by this, that rather than opening the door, which she should have done, she ran into the house for her gladness, and couldn't wait to tell the others to how that Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." In other words, they wouldn't believe this. They couldn't believe that Peter was there. There's no way that Peter could be there. This was a prison that there were just going to be no escape from. They knew that Peter was in prison. They knew that he awaited this great tragic fate. This king wasn't just fooling around. This king really meant business. And this is what all the people wanted. So they said, "Well, you're mad. You're not seeing the right thing. You're something wrong with you." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Now, here they were arguing over this fact that Peter couldn't be there, and she said, "Yes, he is there." And really, they should have been going to investigate. Then said they, "It's his angel." Now the Jews, it seemed, had a traditional belief that every person, when they were born, had an angel assigned to them, and this angel was more or less a guardian angel. And so here was the angel of Peter coming to inform them that he was about to be put to death. This is what they thought. This is one of the conclusions they came to. Well, it can't be Peter, so it must be his angel. Now, we don't have any reason to think that they were inspired in thinking this or in saying this. But this was their idea. This was the best they could imagine under the circumstances. But verse 16 says, "But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." Here again, it was hard for them to believe that God had answered their prayer in this manner. They were praying for God to intervene. They were praying for God to assist Peter, but they couldn't believe it would be such a complete freeing of Peter as to actually have him to be released from prison. And so they were astonished when they saw him. "But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace." Now, so Peter told them to tone it down, not to make any loud noise or celebration about this. Hold your peace. The church was to have solemn and reverential respect for God. This didn't cause anybody to lose control of their emotions. It didn't cause anybody to become overly enthusiastic so that they were out of control. And as a matter of fact, here at this hour of the night, it would be well for them not to make any undue noise and not to disturb the other Jewish citizens around about them, because this might even cause more difficulty for them. So they were to hold their peace. He declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. So he told all the things that had happened, how that he miraculously was released from the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." James would be James, the son of Alphaeus, another apostle. "And to the brethren," and this is probably also referring to other apostles. Now, one outstanding thing here is, that to me, that the church in Jerusalem did not have to all assemble together at one time in one place to have an assembly. Here was an assembly that had come together for the purpose of praying. They were gathered at Mary's house, and James wasn't here, and certain of the brethren were not here. So all of the church wasn't here. This is only a part of the church. As a matter of fact, some of the most outstanding leaders of the church, James and the brethren, were not here. So we need to realize that the church can assemble and not have to have every last member there. There is really no such idea in the church as the clergy and the laymen. Here's a group of people that come together to pray, and some of the leaders of the church were not there. They were in another place. Now, were they assembled in another place and also praying? We do not know what they were doing, but they were not in this assembly that was in Mary's house at this time. So they were going to show these things to James and to the brethren and tell them what had happened, of course. And he departed and went into another place. Now, we do not know where Peter went to, but evidently it wasn't a good idea for him to be publicly seen at this very time, because he was really someone who had escaped from prison, and no doubt that Herod would be glad to arrest him again if he had the opportunity. Now, like I say, we don't know where he went, whether he stayed in Jerusalem or whether he left Jerusalem. But a little later on in the book of Acts, we're going to read about him again being at Jerusalem. But it's very interesting for us to see how God brings about his will now. The church was having great persecution. God is intervening and assisting the church and preventing some of this persecution. And so just to release Peter from jail wasn't really the total answer to all of it, but he had to so move, God did, as to bring about a change in the legal authority so that the pressure would be taken off of the church. And we're going to see how this happened. Verse 18 says, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what had become of Peter." Now they were really upset about this. Their very lives were now in jeopardy. And they made a great commotion over the fact that they didn't know what had happened to him. They were trying to determine what had happened. "And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers." So he very carefully questioned the keepers. He examined them. He had an inquisition here as to what was going on, why this man was allowed to escape. Of course, it was a miraculous thing. The keepers were probably in a deep sleep when this angel freed Peter, and he was gone, and they didn't even know that he had left. And as they gave their story to Herod, and as they told him what had happened, Herod quite possibly realized that this was a miraculous thing and that God had intervened and that he was tampering with God. But he didn't want that word to get out either, and the people wouldn't know this. And so he commanded that they should be put to death. He had the keepers put to death. The surface story would be that the keepers were incompetent, they'd gone to sleep at their post, and they'd allowed this man to escape. And so they paid for it with their lives. They were put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. He left the vicinity due to some other pressing matters of state, not because of Peter, but he left the vicinity and went from Judea to Caesarea. Caesarea was a city that was having more and more prominence, and it was a common thing for the kings and the governors of Judea to abide at Caesarea. So we can see then now that the affairs of the government have so taken a turn that Herod left the vicinity of Jerusalem. This took a lot of pressure, a lot of heat off of the Christians there, I'm sure. And no doubt this is the work of God as he eases the persecution of the church. He has to move some higher authorities. He even moves the king out of the area. And then this allows his people to have less persecution. Verse 20 says, "And Herod was highly displeased with him of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country." Now here we're talking about some of the affairs of state that seemed to have caused Herod to have to move over to Caesarea. Luke says that Herod was highly displeased with him of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were cities to the north of Caesarea.
they were under the Roman power and had some shadow of liberty. And for some reason, though, Herod had become very unhappy with them. This phrase, highly displeased, can be translated that he bare an hostile mind, intending war. It was probably due to some kind of dispute over commerce. Tyre and Sidon were dependent upon Herod and his territory for their provisions. And so if he got angry with them, he could cut off these provisions and make the situation real hard for them. So this was the occasion for Herod coming over to Caesarea. He was displeased with Tyre and Sidon, and there was a conflict. But verse 20 says, "But they came with one accord to him." That is, they were coming to Herod to try to make peace. "And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace." Now, this person named Blastus is called the king's chamberlain. That is, he was the one over the king's bedchamber. He was in charge of taking care of the king's bedroom. And he no doubt would have had some time to talk to the king and try to make some kind of explanation for Tyre and Sidon to calm down the king's anger. Because they'd made this man their friend. He was somebody on the inside. You can see how politics are working here. And so they're trying to get him to put in a good word to the king on their behalf. And it was because their country was nourished by the king's country. They didn't want the king to cut off their provisions. They were dependent upon the territory that Herod ruled over. Tyre and Sidon was only a narrow strip, and they could not be totally self-sufficient. So they were trying to mend this problem that they had with Herod, and they were going through Blastus to assist them in doing so. Verse 21 says, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them." Now, we have an account given of this by Josephus, who was a contemporary historian of the time, and his account coincides very closely to what Luke says. So we'd like to read what Josephus says about this. Quoting from Josephus, "Now when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city Caesarea, which was formerly called Strato's Tower, and there he exhibited shows in honor of Caesar upon his being informed that there was a certain festival celebrated to make vows for his safety, at which festival a great multitude was gotten together of the principal persons, and such as were of dignity throughout his province. On the second day of which shows, he put on a garment made wholly of silver." Notice Luke says that he was arrayed in royal apparel. So we learn that this was a garment made wholly of silver. Josephus further says, "And of wonderful contexture, and an early in the morning came into the theater, place of the shows and games, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the first reflections of the sun's rays upon it, shone after a surprising manner, and was so resplendent that it spread a horror over those that looked intently on him." Now, the fact that he sat up on his throne simply means that this was a high seat in the theater, not necessarily the throne from which he would rule the kingdom, where he had a good view of the games and the sports. And Luke says at this point that he made an oration, that is, he addressed the people. We do not know what the subject of the speech was. Luke doesn't tell us, nor does Josephus tell us. Verse 22 says, "And the people gave a shout." They gave a loud applause. And they said, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." So they attributed supernatural status to Herod and no longer considered him to be a mere mortal. And this is the way Josephus describes that. "And presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, though not for his good, that he was a god. And they added, Be thou merciful unto us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a king, yet shall we henceforth own thee to be as superior to a mortal nature." So they were giving him the glory of being a god. He didn't do anything to tell them that this wasn't so. He didn't do anything to discourage them, but he seemed to relish this position they had now placed him in. And verse 23 says, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost." So God brought about a terrible punishment upon Herod, because he simply didn't give him the glory, because he took the glory himself in the place of God. And this is described by Josephus in this manner. neither did rebuke them, the people, nor reject their impious flattery, a severe pain arose in his belly, and began in a most violent manner, and when he was quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life in the 54th year of his age and the 7th of his reign. Josephus does not mention that it was done by an angel, but says that when he looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a rope over his head, and judging it to be an evil omen, he immediately became melancholy and was seized with pain. Now the reason for this is because he gave not God the glory, because he was willing to receive the worship due to God. It was more the sinful to him, as he was a Jew and was acquainted with the true God and with the evils of idolatry. He was proud and willing to be flattered and even adored. He had sought their applause. He had arrayed himself in this splendid manner to excite admiration. And when they carried it even so far as to give him divine homage, he did not reject the impious or unholy flattery, but listened still to their praises. He was enjoying this. Hence he was judged, and God vindicated his own insulting honor by inflicting severe pains on him and by a most awful death. Luke says that he was eaten of worms. The word used here is not found anyplace else in the New Testament. We do not know precisely what disease this was. It could have been several diseases, but the point is, it was brought about by the hand of God. God inflicted this terrible punishment upon Herod. Verse 24 says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." So now the church was able to really thrive and to grow because it was having less persecution. One of its great persecutors, Herod, had now been put to death. The arrest of Peter had been nullified by his release from prison. And some of those who had so greatly persecuted the church like Saul were now converts and members of it. Verse 25 says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So now they had fulfilled their ministry. That is, they had done the thing they went to Jerusalem to do, which was to take the offerings from the church at Antioch down to the poor people at Jerusalem. They'd done that. And now after this death of Herod, after this release of Peter, they went back up to Antioch, and they took with them John. His surname was Mark. John would be the one who is now the nephew of Barnabas. He was the son of the woman, Mary, in whose house they were praying when Peter was released from prison. And we're going to have at this point then the beginning of the journeys and teachings and works of the Apostle Paul. So that ends the 12th chapter of Acts. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
A gentle calm
is the peace that comes from heaven above.
A lovely song
sweeping o'er my soul is God's great love. Be told what joy, this great joy.
There's perfect joy in serving Him,
for He set me free, makes the heart to sing.
I glory in
the Savior's cross, gladly suffer loss, He's my everything.
Each day I trust
and I lean upon His promise true.
I have no fear
and no dread.
I know that
waiting ahead is joy, God.